Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, the Word of God says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the time of worship we've been able to have so far. And now, Lord, we have your word opened in front of us. We seek to worship you and bring glory and honor to your name by submitting ourselves to Scripture. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive what we will study together in your word, that through this passage we would learn more about you, that we would learn more about Christ, that we would learn about the gospel, and that we would learn something about ourselves as well relative to yourself. Father, prepare our hearts to be submitted to the authority of your word. And God, work in us as you would as we study your word together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started Galatians chapter 3, and what we saw as we started Galatians 3 is Paul is continuing to defend the gospel against the circumcision party, or the Judaizers that have made their way into the Galatian churches. And Paul in Galatians 3 made a reference to the old covenant that we see established to Abraham and throughout the generations that we see in the Old Testament. And Paul references this old covenant because that was the exact reference that the Judaizers were making before the Galatian churches. The Judaizers were looking at the old covenant and they were saying, "Look, God had made this covenant with our people. He established this covenant first to Abraham, and he made this covenant. He gave promises that were to the offspring of Abraham." And what Paul knows the Judaizers are doing is they're looking at this covenant and they're looking at these promises, and they're saying, because God talks about the offspring in the promises, that means that God's covenant is based upon us, the Jewish people, as being God's people. And because of that, the Judaizers were able to go from there to the law that God had given the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And essentially what the Judaizers have done in Galatia is they have said, because God made the covenant and established the covenant to the Jewish people, beginning with Abraham and passing it down and renewing it generation after generation, you need to be as Jewish as possible in order to be saved. Yes, we have Christ. Yes, we believe in Christ. We believe in the gospel. But we believe the gospel will mean nothing for you unless you are as Jewish as possible. So you have to keep the law. You have to keep the dietary restrictions. Men have to be circumcised. That's what Paul has been dealing with throughout the book of Galatians. People adding to the gospel and telling the Gentile Christians in the region of Galatia, you need to be like us because God's covenant is essentially about us. And this is what Paul is addressing here in this first little section of scripture that we've read. Paul is continuing to talk about the covenant. And where the Judaizers have made it a covenant of the law, Paul is arguing that the covenant is not based upon the law, but it is instead based upon the promise. And thereby, it is not a covenant of law, but it is a covenant of grace that God has given to us. We saw that last week as well, as we talked about how salvation is by the grace of God alone. God established his covenant with his people, not by the law, but instead by his grace to provide salvation and to redeem the sinner. He says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." See, Paul knew exactly what promises the Judaizers were referencing as they made the gospel not a message of grace, but a message of law. And so Paul now is addressing those same promises. And he's saying the very covenant that God made to redeem sinners to himself is a covenant that is founded upon the promises that God made to Abraham. And what Paul is referencing, we see in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the promise continues in verse 7, where God says, to your offspring, I will give this land. And that's exactly what Paul references here in Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And see, the big difference between how Paul is explaining God's covenant of grace and how the Judaizers were explaining God's covenant to the Galatian Christians is that Paul recognized that the focus of the covenant all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 was always Jesus Christ. The promises were not about Abraham's offspring as far as referring to the people that would descend from him. Ultimately, the promises were pointing us to the Messiah. They were telling us of the Savior that would come. Paul says, it says, and to offspring, who is Christ. And here's the point that Paul is making that we need to see this morning. If you have your outline with you, look at number one on your outline if you're taking notes. Number one, the focus of God's grace is Christ. The focus of God's grace is Christ. The Judaizers had taken the old covenant and they looked at those promises and they said, look, these promises are about us. And the reality is, if God's redemption is about us, then our redemption has to be based on whether or not we are good enough. And so it's no wonder how the Judaizers got to that point where they turned God's covenant into something that centered on them. And because it centered on them, it was up to them to earn their salvation. It was up to them to keep the law. It was up to them to please God through their actions. They had to earn every bit of God's favor that they could desire. And if they were going to have salvation and eternal life, it would come through their keeping of the law. But what Paul is explaining here is that the promises were never about them. They were always about Christ. And this is something we need to be reminded of so often. The focus of God's grace is Christ. Christ is the center. He's the focus. He's the object of God's redemptive plan all through human history. Everything that God has done to provide redemption and salvation for sinners like you and me, it is all for the purpose of exalting Christ above every other thing. Look at your next fill in the blank under number one. This includes the gospel. The gospel is not about us. The message of the gospel is not about you. It's not about me. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ, what he has accomplished by the grace of God. It is all about Christ. The gospel exalts Christ as Savior and Lord. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, we read, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What Christ has done to provide salvation for sinners is ultimately so that he might be exalted above every name. It is ultimately so that he might be worshiped as he ought to be, so that he might receive the glory and the honor that he is due. The gospel is God's way of exalting his Son, Jesus Christ, as the one who has the name above every other name. And church family, if the focus of God's grace, if the focus of the gospel is Christ, if he is the center of it all, and what that means for us is that the aim of God's grace is that we would delight in his Son as he does. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we're reading about the baptism of Christ. And the baptism of Christ is one of the places in Scripture where we see the full Trinity on display. In verse 22, we see And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So Christ is being baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and the Father looks down on the Son, and he says, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Greek word that we read as pleased in English means to delight in or to take pleasure in. God was expressing the delight, the love, the pleasure that he took in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ, as the focus, as the center of God's grace and his promise of salvation to all who trust in Christ, he is exalting Christ because the aim of God's grace is for sinners like us to look on the Savior and love him the way his Father does. The aim of God's grace through the gospel is that we would delight in Christ. It is that we would see what Christ has done to accomplish our salvation through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that we would love him more than anything else. That we would treasure him in our heart above anything else. The answer to idolatry is to love Christ more. The answer to sin is to love Christ more than sin. And that is the aim of God's grace, that we might delight in his Son. And as we delight in his Son through faith, our heart might be changed so that we might look and live more and more like him. See, it's all about him. God's grace is about Christ. He is at the center of it all. So believers, the question that we need to ask is, do we actually love Christ? Is there an affection in your heart for your Savior? Do you take pleasure in Christ? Can you delight in the Son in the way that the Father has delighted in him? Do you love him more than your sin? Do you love him more than yourself? Because only when we love Christ more than ourselves and more than our sin will we turn away from sin. See, the Judaizers made God's covenant and God's promises about the law by making it about themselves. But when we realize that God's grace is all about Christ, and when we realize that the aim of God's grace is that we would love Christ, and from there our life is changed, that's how we find freedom in Christ that we read of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Well, how do we have freedom in Christ? It is recognizing that he is enough to save us. That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, he can save you through his life, death, and resurrection. He is a sufficient and perfect Savior. And God, through the gospel, is displaying his Son, the perfect Savior, who gave his life on the cross to pay for sin. So that, by his grace, you might look on Jesus Christ. Your heart that is dead in sin might be brought to life. And you might live with a love for your Savior. The focus of God's grace is Christ. The focus of the gospel is Christ. The center of everything that we're doing here is Christ. He is the name that is above every name. It all has to be about him. If it's not about Christ, then we are wrong. The focus of grace is Christ. Now let's move to the next section of Scripture. Verse 21 says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given, it could give life, and righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So Paul says the law does not contradict the promises of God. We mentioned this last week as we began Galatians 3. God gave the law as a part of the covenant. It was not the foundation. It was not the center of the covenant. But as part of the covenant, eventually, God gave the law. But the law did not annul the promises. The law did not become the focus of the covenant. The law was not given to be the means by which we are saved. Last week we saw that Paul said very clearly, through the law no one shall live because we have not kept the law perfectly. The law cannot save us. The law was not given to provide life. So what was the law given to do? The law was given to reveal the holiness of God and the sinfulness of ourselves. The law was given so that we might see that we have a need for a Savior. Verse 23, Paul continues and says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." What Paul is saying was the law was simply meant to show us our need for a Savior. The law was not the means of salvation. The law was the guardian that we were under until we trusted in Christ. So here's number two on your outline if you're taking notes. Number two, the response to God's grace is faith. The response to grace is faith. Friends, the only acceptable and proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ is faith in Christ. We don't hear the gospel. We don't hear of our Savior who lived the perfect righteous life and gave that life up on the cross, who was resurrected from the grave. We don't hear that message of good news about Christ and respond by keeping the law. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want you to hear about the Savior and then think, well, because I've heard about what Christ has done, I'm going to try and I'm going to do the best that I can so that maybe I can be saved by being good enough. No, the response to the gospel is not works. It's not to do better. It's not to do more. It's not to be a good person. It's not to come to church every week. That's not the proper response to the gospel. The proper response to the gospel is faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, this is the simple call of the gospel. It is to believe in Christ. And from responding with faith, there we learn to delight in the Savior. And as we delight more in Christ, our heart will be changed. In John chapter 3, verse 36, we read that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And of course, this verse is not telling us that we need to keep the law to a certain standard in order to have eternal life. No, what this verse is showing us is that if we have trusted in Christ, our heart will be changed. If we truly love the Savior and delight in him, our life will be different. And we will begin to obey the word of God. We will begin to submit ourselves to Scripture because we will love the Savior more than we love ourselves. And we will love the Savior more than we love our sin. The idea is not that our obedience to Scripture saves us. The idea is that our faith in Christ will lead us to obey the word of God. That's your next fill in the blank. Those who have trusted in Christ will repent of sin. The Baptist Faith and Message puts it this way. It says, repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. If you say that you've trusted in Christ, but you have never turned away from sin, then the simple fact of the matter is you are not a Christian. You've never trusted in Christ. It doesn't matter what prayer you pray. If there's never been a change in your life wrought by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not been changed by Christ, you do not know Christ. And though you can claim to be a Christian all you want, if nothing has changed in your heart that has led you to turn away from sin, then though you might claim to be a Christian and know Christ in this life, there is a day coming where you will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Because those who have trusted in Christ will repent of sin. They are inseparable from one another. Salvation is not, it's not going through the motions and praying a prayer and walking down the aisle. It's not being baptized. It is true faith. It is surrendering yourself wholly and completely to the belief that it is Christ alone who can provide salvation. It is trusting solely in him to save you. It is recognizing that we are dirty and filthy and wretched sinners and that we can do nothing for ourselves, and Christ is the only hope for us to have salvation and eternal life. And when we actually truly trust in Christ, when we come to the point where we recognize that Christ is the only Savior we have, we will fall in love with Him. And as we fall in love with Christ, we will hate our sin, just as God hates our sin. You cannot love Christ and love sin. If you love Christ, then as the grace of God works in you, you will hate sin, and you will turn away from sin. Now, this does not mean that a Christian should be perfect. So let's talk about this for just a moment. I'm not telling you that you are not a true believer if you have sinned since you were saved. I'm not telling you that you've lost your salvation if you have sinned since you were saved. What I'm telling you is that if you are a true believer in Christ, then there will be a spirit of repentance in your heart. And the Holy Spirit that convicts you of your sin will not allow you to keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning. You will be convicted by the grace of God, and you will be led out of your sin to continue following Christ in faith. The life of a believer is marked by a continued repentance and turning away from sin. How do you know if you've trusted in Christ? How do you know if you're truly a believer? I've heard many, many times, if you can sin and get away with it, it's very simple. You're not a Christian. You can sin and you're not bothered by it, and you don't know Christ, and you need to trust in Him today for salvation. And by the grace of God, your heart needs to be brought to life. Because if you can sin and you're not bothered by it, then as Ephesians 2 says, your heart is dead in sins and trespasses. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If your life is not marked by a spirit of repentance, a spirit of continued turning away from sin out of love for the Savior, then the wrath of God remains on you, and you need to trust in Christ. Which brings us back to point number two. The response to God's grace is faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. It is by grace through faith that our dead heart is brought to life in Jesus Christ. And it is by grace through faith that we are equipped to turn away from sin and follow our Savior. The only response to the gospel is faith. We are saved through faith. And when we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, our hearts are transformed. They are brought to life, regenerated, remade. And we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, as Paul said. Maybe there are some of us this morning who are not new creatures. Maybe we've never been regenerated by the grace of God. Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that same chapter, that to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Has your heart been revived by the grace of God? Can you sin and get away with it? Because if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you will not let you. How do you need to respond to the gospel today? Maybe you need to truly trust in Christ as your Savior. And essentially, as we talk about the response to the gospel, there are a handful of questions we need to ask ourselves. First, do you believe that you need a Savior? Do you believe that your sin is worth God sending to hell? Do you believe that you are deserving of eternal punishment for your sin? Because if you don't believe that anything that you've done is worthy of being sent to hell, then you will never trust in Christ. Do you believe that you need Christ? Do you believe that you are wretched enough to need a Savior? Do you believe that Christ, by His life, death, and resurrection, can save you? First, do you believe that you need a Savior? Number two, do you believe that Christ can save you? Do you trust that Christ is the Son of God, that his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for sin so that all who trust in him can be saved and have eternal life? Do you believe that message? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Christ can save you? And if you believe that you need a Savior, and you believe that Christ can save you through his life, death, and resurrection, the final question you need to ask yourself is, do you believe that he will? Because you can believe that you need a Savior, and you can believe that Christ is that Savior through his life, death, and resurrection. And yet, you can still not believe that he will save you. But look at what Paul says in verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Church family, if you believe that you need a Savior, and if you believe that Christ is the only Savior because he is the Son of God who gave his life for sin on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day, then the question becomes, do you believe that he will save you? Do you believe that if you were to appear before God right now, do you believe that Christ would save you? Again, verse 22, it says, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So do you believe that you need a Savior? Do you believe that Christ is that Savior? Do you believe that he will save you? If you believe those three things, then you are saved and have eternal life in Christ. You are secure in him, because whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, John 3:36. So maybe those are the questions that you need to ask this morning. Maybe you need to consider the gospel that has exalted Christ as Savior and Lord, and maybe you need to ask yourself, have I truly trusted in him? Is my life marked by a spirit of repentance? Have I been changed by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I need to consider the gospel one more time? Is God calling me to trust in Christ for salvation? For the sake of time, we have to continue. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. As Paul closes out chapter 3, he does something incredible for the Galatian Christians. See, the Judaizers were telling the Galatians that in order to be part of God's family, they had to be Jewish. They were essentially saying that God would only save people who were as Jewish as possible. And you must be as Jewish as possible in order for you to have any hope that you will be saved. And what Paul is telling them at the end of the chapter 3 is that through faith, for in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. He's telling them that God's family is not made up of Jews only. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And the point that Paul is making is this, that if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, then number three, the result of God's grace is adoption. Paul is reminding the Galatian Christians that through faith in Christ, they have been brought into the family of God, and they are now sons and daughters of God, Christ being the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, as we read elsewhere in the New Testament. Through faith, we are adopted into God's family. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, also when we were children, we were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Church family, the focus of God's grace is Christ. The aim of God's grace is that we might see the Savior who was sacrificed for our sins to provide salvation for us, and that we might delight in him, that we might love him, that we might glory in him, that we might honor him and praise him and worship him with our hearts. The response to God's grace is faith. And as we trust in Christ, we will learn to hate our sin, we will repent from our sin, and we will live a life in service to the Savior that we delight in. The church family, we need this reminder sometimes. The result of God's grace is adoption. And through faith in Christ, we are graciously adopted by our Heavenly Father. The result of God's grace is that when we trust in Christ, we, sinners, though we are unworthy, we are brought into the family of God. And if you are in Christ through faith, then you share a heavenly Father with Christ. It says in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So if you are in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you cries out to the Father, just as Christ cries out to the Father. That word Abba in Greek, there's a lot of really bad stuff done with this word Abba. Essentially, Abba is another word for Father. It is a personal, emphatic word for Father. So what this is saying is that Christ cries out in a personal and emphatic way to his Father. And in the same way, we can cry out in a personal and emphatic way to our Heavenly Father because we have been adopted into his family. What an incredible gift of grace that we have been adopted by our Heavenly Father when we've trusted in Christ. And how fitting for Father's Day that as we're going through the New Testament, we've arrived at this passage where we are reminded that we have this Heavenly Father by his grace through faith in Christ. So what I want to do to close, because I think this is a reminder that we need from time to time. As Paul is talking about us being adopted into the family of God and beginning the Spirit of Christ crying out, Abba, Father, I want to talk about the Father that we have in heaven. So we can see what a gift of grace God's adoption truly is. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. The very fact that God would look on sinners like myself and like all of you, and if we have trusted in Christ, he would adopt us and call us his children. The very fact that he would do this displays the great love and mercy that he has for us. If God can call me his child, even though I am as wretched and sinful as I am, how incredible and amazing is his love? Because I certainly don't deserve it. The church family, God is a loving Father. He's a loving Father. In Psalm 103:13, we read, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And so when we cry out, Abba, Father, in the same way that Christ cries out to the Father, we can know that the Father is moved by our weakness. He's moved by our pain. He's moved by our cries because he is compassionate toward us. God is a compassionate Father. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, not only is he compassionate, this verse reads, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Church family, your Heavenly Father is a caring Father. And you can cast all your anxieties, all your worries, all your fears, all your concerns on his shoulders. You can give it all over to him. You can entrust it to him because he cares for you. What an incredible, incredible thought that the God who has created all things cares about you. He cares about what troubles you. He cares about your pain. He cares about what you're going through right now. And even if we would look at our problems and our concerns and say, well, in the grand scheme of things, this is just tiny. What I'm going through is just tiny compared to everything else that's going on. That may be true, but still God cares. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This is one we don't like to think about and talk about very often, but this is also a blessed promise that we have from Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a promise to us that God is a disciplining father. He's a disciplining father that trains us up in the way that we should go. He convicts us of our sin through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He will not allow us to simply be okay with sin. But if we are in Christ, if we've trusted in him and been adopted into the family of God, then God disciplines us to train us in the way that we should go. How's that verse go? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is older, he will not depart from it. So a lot of times we look at that verse and we think about that in a worldly sense. That's an instruction for us. And I would say that it is. We ought to be training up the children that we have in the way that they should go. But we also have to see that God has given us that verse as an example of how he fathers his children, those whom he has adopted through faith in Jesus Christ. Just as we train up the children in our lives in the way they should go, God is training us up through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through his discipline, showing us the way that we ought to live, and in eternity, we will not depart from that way. God is a disciplining father. Look back at our passage that we've been studying in Galatians. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is doing in this verse is he's identified different categories of existence. And in these categories, there's a lot of partiality shown in their culture 2,000 years ago. And in some of these categories, there's a lot of partiality shown in the world still today. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek if we are in Christ. And the point that he's making is not that if we trusted in Christ, the reality of our racial and ethnic diversity goes away. We don't all become one race when we trust in Christ. In fact, in Revelation, we see the people of all tribes, tongues, and nations will be around the throne worshiping God in eternity. What Paul means is that God will show no partiality to a person based on their race, their ethnicity, their culture, their background. This is exactly what the Galatians were dealing with. Paul says, no, you are not less than the Jewish Christians because you are Gentiles. But in Christ Jesus, we are united by him. There is no partiality. In the same way, he says there is neither slave nor free. Paul is not saying that if a slave in that time trusts in Christ, they'll be freed from slavery. In fact, we see the opposite in the New Testament. There were many who were slaves who trusted in Christ, and they were not freed from their earthly bondage just because they trusted in Christ. They continued as slaves. But what Paul is saying is, in the kingdom of God and the family of God, there is no partiality between the slave and the free. There's no partiality based on status. He says there is no male and female. And in the family of God, there is no partiality between male and female. It does not mean that we don't, as males and females, have our own distinct biblical roles. But what it means is that God does not treat us any different. He does not look at us any different. We are united to Christ by the grace of God. And we see in verse 28 that God is an impartial Father. because he saves us unconditionally by his grace. We have nothing that God should treat us any kind of way. There is nothing that can make us special in the eyes of God until we have trusted in Christ and received his righteousness. So he is an impartial Father. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul describes us as heirs according to the promise. Verse 7 says, so then you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The heir is someone who stands to receive an inheritance, of course. Which means that if we are heirs of a promise, what Paul is implying is that God has prepared something for us, and we are waiting to receive what God has prepared and provided by his grace. We have an eternal inheritance that we will receive when this life is over. We are heirs according to that promise through faith in Jesus Christ, because God is a providing Father. And there's one more that I'm going to add in here. It's not on your outline. I'll go through this quickly. Look back at Luke chapter 3. We read this verse earlier. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. As Christ is being baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. We know that the Father is pleased with his Son. The Father delights in Jesus Christ, his Son. As we read last week in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when Abraham trusted God, when he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Through faith, Abraham received the righteousness of Christ. And if you have trusted in Christ, then you have received the righteousness of Christ as a credit in the same way that Abraham has. So that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, though we have no merit before God, we have nothing to offer him, we have no righteousness of our own, there is nothing good about us in our core. Through faith, we have been given the righteousness of his Son. And so the Romans 3 tells us that we have turned aside and become altogether worthless before God. If you have trusted in Christ, he has given you the righteousness of Christ. And he looks at you and sees the righteousness of his Son. He can say, with you I am well pleased. Your heavenly Father is pleased with you through the righteousness of Christ that's been given to you. Your heavenly Father is pleased with you, not because of who you are, but because of Christ and what Christ has done for you. He is pleased with you because you have trusted in his Son, because you have delighted yourself in his Son, and you have been given the righteousness of his Son. How often do we need that reminder? Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we mess up. I mess up every single day. And I'm convicted of my sin. And I have to repent every single day. But I can rest in knowing that when God looks at me, he does not see my sin. But instead, he sees the righteousness of Christ that he has given to me as a credit. And so even though I fall, even though I sin, I have assurance from Scripture that just as the Father is pleased with Christ, if I have the righteousness of Christ, then he is eternally pleased with me as well. Heavenly Father, Christian, is pleased with you because of Christ. How do we respond to this morning? Maybe you're a father or a parent here today. We've seen how the Father interacts with us. We've seen his love, his compassion, how much he cares for us. We've seen that he disciplines us. We've seen his impartiality. We've seen his provision. We've seen that he delights in us through Christ. Maybe as a parent, you see that, because I need to follow that example in raising my kids. For all of us as Christians, we can consider what God has done for us through Christ. We can consider that God has graciously adopted us into his family, that he's given us the righteousness of his Son, that now we have a heavenly Father. We can rejoice at what God has done. Maybe today, as we talked about delighting in Christ, you recognize that, yeah, I believe in Christ, but I haven't been delighting in him. There's not been a passion in my heart for Christ. I don't love him as I feel like I ought to. Maybe today that needs to start. Let's rejoice in what God has done for us through Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ. Friend, if that's you, the only acceptable response to the gospel is to believe in Christ for salvation. How is God calling you to respond this morning? Let's pray together. God, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day and for this time of worship that we've had. Father, we thank you for your grace that has provided Christ for us. God, we thank you for saving wretched sinners like us. How incredible it is that you would look on us and extend us your favor, even though we live in rebellion against you. Father, thank you for your grace. I pray, Lord, that by your grace we would trust in Christ. That by your grace, more and more each day, we would delight in your Son. That we would love him. That we would have a growing affection for Christ. That as we love Christ more, we would grow to hate our own sin and turn away from it. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Christ, that as they've heard the gospel this morning, they would respond in faith, that you would save them by your grace, that you would adopt them into your family. Lord, thank you for adopting those of us who are in Christ. And thank you for the assurance from your word that we have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves us, is compassionate toward us, cares for us, provides for us. Father, thank you for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name.